for that, Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. Ephesians chapter number 4. And let's go ahead and stand, please. We're going to read together the first three verses tonight of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And let's pray. Lord God, thank you for what you have done, and thank you for what you are doing, and thank you for mercifully saving us and explaining to us what you have done and where we fit. And Father, I pray that we as your people would embrace these things that are taught to us, that you would be pleased when you see how we conduct ourselves as a ministry. And so we pray for spiritual understanding of the word and spiritual ability to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may, of course, be seated. So last Sunday night, we gave our attention to the word walk and just kind of dealt with the fact that after all of the explanation of the first three chapters, that the Heavenly Father is glorifying Himself eternally through the church, doing all that He has done through the Son and the Spirit for His own glory. Now God turns and appeals to us and begs us to walk in a worthy fashion. And our Bibles read vocation. It is really a form of the word calling. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Paul begs us, the Spirit of God begs us to do this, to walk in a certain manner. And we're going to walk slowly, folks, through the first three verses, not because they're that complicated, not because they're that difficult, not because there's such complexity, because they are not. But I really want to walk through them slowly because they are so unnatural. They are so unnatural. The things that Paul is appealing to us first to do are among the most challenging requests that you can make of any human being. If being a Christian were simply about doing certain external things, going to a building, staying awake through a sermon, teaching a class, singing a song, then to be a Christian would be pretty simple. We could detach what we are and feel as human beings from what we do as Christians, and that's pretty simple. Totally unbiblical, but relatively simple. The task is monumental that is laid at our feet. The appeal to unity. Verse number 3, endeavoring. We're not really going to deal with verse number 3 tonight, but Paul is not saying, and oh, by the way, incidentally, if this happens, it's a wonderful thing. Paul is saying, I beg every single one of you to put your mind and heart and energy into this task, into going to work to guard the unity that already exists. We don't create it. It already exists. We can, however, disrupt it. And folks, I don't think you need me to tell you that disunity, that disharmony, is a very burdensome and grievous thing. You may have been, you may be in an office work environment where people don't get along. I hope this is not true of any of you, but you might be in a home where you don't get along. It is one of the hardest things for people to bear. There are very few burdens like the burdens of conflict among people. And here is an appeal, really a wrenching appeal. Keep unity. And again, I would suggest to you folks, we're going to survey a lot of verses this evening, that the unity is not, that as maturing believers, we're not just interested in unity, right? I mean, you know, we're parents, you know, some of you have small children, some of us have had small children, you know, our son and daughter-in-law were here this weekend, and they got four kids, and our other daughter came, and she's got three kids, and all the cousins were there. And sometimes you just want there to be harmony because the noise is so much. I mean, it's just noise. Can't you please get along? But that's not even really the appeal here. The appeal is not simply to get along because it's so grievousome to not get along, but to maintain this unity because it is something that is so precious to God. For instance, look back at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10. In which Paul writes that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one. In one what? In one body. All things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Or Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 15. This great thing that Jesus Christ did, one of the consequences of his death on the cross and his resurrection was not just saving men from their sin, but was actually reconciling the ages-old hostility between Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the enemy-ness, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, out of two, one new man, and so making peace. The harmony of body parts fitting together, working together, harmonious together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. That's all there is. All there is one body. All there is one Holy Spirit. All there is one hope of the calling. We'll deal with that. We'll map that out. We've talked about, I mean, seven times that expression, one, that little word, one, is used. It's used within the context of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. One, one, one. And it doesn't just happen because we know that Jesus did it. We become participants. We become laborers in this. And I've mentioned this many times now. Then Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. I think I would be most comfortable in putting it this way. In Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, we are observers to what God has done through his person. But in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we become participants in what God is doing through his people. These are things in the first three chapters that God has done. God the Father has done them in His nature as a Trinity. God has brought about this salvation of mankind for His own glory. He has done that. We receive it by faith. We don't work for it. We didn't participate in that. It all occurred before the foundation of the world. It was all brought into harmony. But at this point, in chapter 4, we are brought into the mix. We who have always been the problem. We have always been the problem. From almost the moment of our creation in the Garden of Eden, folks, the problem has been men. And we have spent thousands of years of history and untold billions of dollars in government programs and home policies and procedures and people scratching their heads trying to figure out what to do about men. We are the problem. We are the problem. I beseech you. And being saved, unfortunately, being believers, doesn't eliminate the tendency that we have, the sinfulness that remains for us to contribute to the problem. So I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation of the calling wherewith you're called. What's going to have to happen to me in order to take up that walk? How am I going to have to view myself and you before I am willing to take up that walk? And so two words tonight. Two words. The first, the two words that are mentioned in verse 2. Lowliness and meekness. Lowliness and meekness. And again, not going slowly through this because it's complicated and difficult, because I think you can't get it. I'm going slowly through this because these are so foreign to us. They are foreign to us as a people. And folks, I think if you'll think about it, and I'll just make a couple references to this, that the foreignness of them to us as people is amplified through American culture. Lowliness and meekness. Lowliness. This is a word that describes our general outlook about people. Lowliness, how I think about you, how I think about me. Actually, in this particular word, in Ephesians 4, it is two words put together. It means low thinking. Not your mind in the gutter thinking, but a low opinion, a low assessment. Turn back, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. I just want to take a quick survey of this word. We find it seven times in the New Testament. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 19. We find the Greek word. It is not always translated exactly the same way in our English. We find the same Greek words. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus. And he says to them, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Serving the Lord with a low mind, with a low way of thinking. It is found in the text that we read tonight, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 2. Turn ahead from Ephesians to Philippians chapter 2. Which we will come back to, which we looked at Wednesday night, and we will look at again tonight. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. lowliness of mind. It's mentioned several times in the book of Colossians. Turn there, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. And verse number 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Now, we talked about there because there it's being used in really rather a negative sense. I mean, it's a very common, we talked about this at length. It's a rather complicated explanation, but it appears to be a kind of false low mind, the pretense of a low mind. I have a really high mind, but I'm going to act like I don't. That's not, God's not after that kind of deceitfulness. But God is after the kind of honesty that is found in verse number 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. He's not interested in that either. He's still being critical. My apologies there. This false, this conveyance of a low mind that isn't really low. Colossians chapter 3, and verse number 12, here is what God wants. Put on, therefore. This is authentic. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Lowliness of mind, a necessary component. It means to have a modest opinion of yourself. It doesn't mean to lie about the abilities that God has given you. It just means to have a humble, low opinion about yourself, to be humble. What's really interesting about this word, folks, of course, our New Testament was written in Greek, and when we go back into the historical Greek writings that we find, we never find those words paired together. Lowliness of mind. It isn't until the Bible introduces it as a virtue that we find it that way. To the Greeks and to the Romans, humility was not a virtue, it was a vice. It wasn't considered a good thing to think lowly of yourself. Much like America, where the greatest sin that you can commit is the sin of not having a sufficient quantity of self-esteem. Right? We spend a lot of time and energy trying to get people to feel good about themselves, which is in total contradiction of what the Bible says to us about how to act and how to think about ourselves. And I don't know, perhaps one of the reasons that we are such a mess as a culture is that we have spent so much time celebrating ourselves with so very little to celebrate. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 10, King Solomon, the wise man, observed, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And somebody has wisely pointed out that human beings tend to fight either over principle or pride. And then they added, "In our sinful depravity, we often turn our pride into a principle so that we can fight to defend ourselves." And I mentioned this last week, and I want to go, or last Wednesday, or two Wednesdays ago, and I want to go back and just expose us to it again. If you'll go back to Philippians chapter 2. Well, are you still in 1 Peter 5? Let's just deal with 1 Peter 5 first. Maybe you've gone back there, maybe you've not. What can I administer to myself? How would I know? Do I really have the right kind of low mind? The right kind of low mind. Well, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Well, that's not. Not always such a big deal. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. One test of my lowliness of mind is in submission to authority. You know, folks, when we grant submission only on the worthiness of the authority. In other words, when you obey your government, only when you deem what your government tells you to do as worthy, you're sinning. When you obey your boss, only if it's a good idea, or if he's a good boss, or you obey your parent, only if they're a good parent, that's a sin. It's a sin. Authority in the Bible is never vested in the worthiness of the person who holds the office. It is always vested in the office itself. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. Just, there's the relationship. Servants, obey your masters. Well, what if he's a bad master? Well, what if he is? I think the Bible expectation is fully that he will be a bad master. And that parents will not always discipline their children from the right perspective, with the right motive, with the right agenda. If I am going to grant my submission only if you earn it, then I do not have a low mind. I am not living in humility of mind. I have a lifted up mind. And if you look at 1 Peter 5:5, here's the consequence to that. What you discover, folks, is that you haven't gone to war with the authority. You have gone to war with God. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Do we have low minds? Here's how we know. And again, folks, and this kind of ties into what we talked about in Sunday school. This is a two-way street, right? I mean, there is submission. There's enough submission for everybody. It's not just me standing up here on the platform issuing edicts and orders and everybody doing what I say within the church setting. But here is an acid test of our mind. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, because there's another test that we can submit ourselves to. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is not an issue of authority. This is just an issue of interacting with other people. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Can I really, truthfully, And you notice how it's put there in verse number 4? Not that I try to disavow my own things, but that I bring your things into the mix. Let every man esteem other better than himself. Lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. This is This is an if you and I are going to in any way, shape, or form walk worthy of the calling we have from God, we are going to have to endeavor to have that mindset in a world in which it's viewed as a great weakness. Right? You'll be hard-pressed to advance your career with that kind of a mindset. But I would just point out to us folks that none of us have been called to advance our careers. None of us have necessarily been called to push our way to the top and be the CEO or the VP. But we have been called to walk worthy. There's a second word. I better move on. I don't want to delay us too long. The second word, meekness. Meekness. This is a word that describes our temperament. Humility of mind, a word that describes my outlook. Meekness, a word that describes my temperament. It is a word that means gentle as opposed to self-assertive. I thought about some of the words that are antonyms to meek: confrontational, combative, opinionated, self-assertive. What the Bible prizes is meekness. The Bible prizes meekness. That word is used 9 times in the New Testament. And in Galatians chapter 5, I'm not going to have you turn to all of them. Galatians chapter 5, it's prized as one of the fruit of the part of the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me give you the references. For those of you who are taking notes, 1 Corinthians 4:21, 2 Corinthians 10:1, Galatians 5:23, Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Ephesians 4:2, Colossians 3:12, we've looked at those. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse number 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 25. I'm going to go ahead and read verse number 24. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, because we never affect change by yelling at people. There's 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, folks. You never beat people into changing their minds. You never browbeat people into changing their minds. You never ridicule people into changing their minds. You never scream at them into changing their minds. Servants of the Lord cannot strive. Gentle. In meekness. Controlled temperament. Instructing them that oppose themselves. If God, because He's the change agent, peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. One of the interesting things, folks, about this word is that of the 9 times it's used in the New Testament, 5 of those 9 and we just read several of them here in the pastoral epistles, it is specifically telling leaders how to behave. It is specifically telling, not necessarily pastors, right? Galatians 6:1 is one of those passages. You which are spiritual, restore a fallen brother in the spirit of meekness. So if you and I are going to walk on the walk that God has for us, in other words, if we're really going to begin to live out those ethical commands that we think about kindness to each other and rightly relating to our spouses and rightly relating to our employer, folks, it's only going to come if first we are shaped internally in our thinking by the Word of God. If we take what God tells us, think little of yourself. Be gentle in your temperament. And it's pretty easy to see how people who reject those two attributes are going to be difficult to get along with, isn't it? I mean, that's not hard at all. It's not hard at all to see why people who are abrasive and combative and opinionated and who think much of their own opinion and little of everybody else and think much of their own accomplishments and little of what anybody else does and much of their ability to contribute and little of what... It's easy to see why they're not going to be very easy to get along with and harmonious within the life of the church. When somebody thinks highly of themselves and couples that with an aggressive disposition, you have all that you need for more than enough trouble. So one last passage, Matthew 11. Right? See, there's one body. There's one body. There's one Lord. There's not a different body and a different Lord. So you know where we're going with this. You can read the verses. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Not an accident, folks, that Jesus went home and subjected himself to his parents, even though they were unworthy to tell him what to do. Or that he submitted himself to Pilate, even though he was unworthy to tell him what to do. He is meek. He is lowly. He was gentle with people. Jesus was not gentle with the Pharisees, but he was gentle with the broken and the downtrodden and the sinful. He was meek. He was lowly. Paul will describe it in Philippians 2, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus didn't, even prior to his incarnation, he did not think so highly of himself that he said to the Father, I'm not becoming a man. But emptied himself and became of no reputation. Now, folks, we have all of these things that God has done in his person, Ephesians 1 through 3. And now it's like he turns and says to us, here's what I want to do through my people, but you need to think like me. And you need to act like me. Not me, Ken Largent, me, Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. You need to act like me. I'm meek. I'm lowly. You need to be meek. You need to be lowly. Or we'll never get along with each other. And by the way, may I just thank you, because for the most part, we do get along very well. And that is the evidence of the work of God's grace among us, not the strength of our personalities and attributes. But there's always much work to do to be lowly in spirit, lowly in heart, meek in our temperament. Let's pray together.